I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. This is the New Testament commentary on Psalm 55. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 45, and that's on page 832 of your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 45. As you know, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed by Judas. Matthew 26, verse 45, this is the word of God. Then he, that is Jesus, came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we still live in that world filled with brutality, betrayal, bloody hands. Lord, more than ever, we need your peace, your gospel promises. We need to be reminded of the precious gift of salvation in Christ. And as well, Lord, we thank you not only for Jesus, but we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we come before you today in the name of your Son and our Savior, praying that your word would indeed be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to managing physical pain, it seems that many people today take a personal approach. Some courageously seek to manage their pain without any type of pain medication or pain relief shots. There are others who seek to numb any trace of pain with any available painkiller that they can obtain. The third group, there are those who follow the doctor's letter to the order, taking the prescribed dose at the prescribed time. But the question before us today is this: how can Christians manage the spiritual pain that comes from living in a sin-fallen world? You know, how can we deal with the pain of attacks by evil enemies or the pain of betrayal by friends? Should we just bite the bullet and bear the pain until Christ comes again? Should we just grab the painkillers around us and try to numb our senses? Or can we trust God's word to give us his life-giving truth about trusting God in prayer? You know, and here in Psalm 55, and would invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep them open to God's word, Psalm 55, that's on page 475 of your pew Bibles. You know, here in God's word, we learned this, that even in painful prayer, and yes, at times we do pray in pain, even in painful prayer, may I faithfully profess my persevering trust in God. Well, how can I profess my persevering trust in God? So we go through Psalm 55 together. We'll see that David here is praying in anguish first, then he prays in adversity. But here at the end, we'll see that he prays with assurance. Let's begin with Psalm 55, verse 1. David praying in anguish. Again, a superscription, a shorter one, simpler one, to the worship leader. It's a psalm to be sung with stringed instruments, so they would literally sing Psalm 55 together. It's a maskal. It's an instructive psalm. And as well, it's a psalm of David, written by David, and a very personal psalm as well. And how does David begin here? He begins with an appeal to prayer. He doesn't waste any time in his prayer. He comes right to the point, Lord, give ear to my prayer, O God. It's a painful plea. You can hear the anguish in his voice. It's a frequent appeal, used a number of times in the Psalms. Give you one example, Psalm 86, verse 6. Psalm 86, verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. If you don't know what to pray or how to start a prayer, that's a good way, a God-honoring way to pray. God, hear my prayer. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. God was feeling far away. God, you seem to be hiding. You're veiling yourself from my presence. You know, Lord, hear my prayer, my plea for mercy. David here acknowledges that he is unworthy to come before the Lord. He doesn't deserve God's mercy. But he pleads for mercy. David's not done appealing to the Lord. Verse 2, back-to-back appeals. Attend to me. Answer me. You know, there's a boldness in his prayer, along with a painful urgency. Help me now. You know, there's a painful musing, mourning, and moaning by David. You know, I know in the hospital they have those pain charts, and, you know, I think it's 1 to 10. You know, it's a 10. You know, he's in the red zone here. Lord, I need help right now. You know, he hears the voice of the enemy nearby. He feels the pressure of the wicked. You know, descriptive terms here. They're rolling the crushing rocks of trouble upon him. And if that's not enough, they're bearing grudges against him in that anguish of prayer. Now in verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. You know, and this is not the prayer of a weak man. Remember David the shepherd, you know, who told Saul that he had struck down lions and bears. know, this is David the soldier, slew Goliath. This is David the king, I believe, who's writing it when he is the king, but his heart is still in anguish. He's writhing in pain. The deadly terrors have fallen upon him. Three close cousins of anguish here, fear, trembling, and horror or shuddering. You know, in prayer, David makes his appeals. He pours out his anguish to God. Verse 6, talked about it with the children. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. You ever felt that way? Lord, take me home. At least get me out of here. You know, Lord, this trial and tribulation is overwhelming. I can't take another moment. You know, that picture of a dove, small, swift. Matthew Henry writes, you know, the dove flies low and takes shelter as soon as she can. Keep in mind, too, the dove was a bird of peace. That was the bird that Noah sent out from the ark there in Genesis 8. You can read about it. You know, the first time, dove didn't come back with anything. Then he sent the dove out 7 days later, came back with a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah sent the dove out the third time, and dove didn't come back. And so they knew that God had answered prayer. Dry ground was coming. You know, as well, you know, what was the bird that descended upon Jesus at his baptism? It was the dove of peace. You know, along with longing here, for peace and rest, you know, David sought to run away from the city. It's a good thing. You know, David is tired of city life, of all these crazy, wicked, sinful people all around him. I'll run into the wilderness. I'll just get away by myself. Hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And not talking about the weather here, it's his spiritual circumstances. He's formulating his own plan to escape life's plans at this point. He's praying, but he's praying with that idea, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Lord, this is how you can help me. Let me tell you what to do, Lord. You ever prayed like that? I know I have. You know, but in my walk of faith with Christ, he's graciously shown me, continues to show me, you know, the need to grow in prayer. You know, one book that I've read and treasured is a book entitled, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? Maybe you've asked that question. If God's sovereign, he knows the beginning from the end, you know, why pray? It was a book written actually by one of my theology professors in seminary, Dr. Douglas Kelly. You know, and this is the opening line in his introduction. I'll give you a little taste. He writes, prayer changes the world. It makes good things happen because it gets God's will done and thus brings down his best blessings. And as you read through the book, you know, it's a very personal book, very scriptural book as well. Dr. Kelly wrote about praying in anguish, about persevering in prayer, even in pain. Why? Because of his trust in Christ. Christ is the main theme of the book. You know, as your pastor and fellow student in Christ's school of prayer, you know, there's two chief circumstances that can cause Christians to cease praying. You know, the first one is complacency. You know, we fall into laziness and lukewarmness. Life's going okay. Maybe it's not great. Maybe it's not bad. But we just get complacent. And our prayer life gets complacent. And we cease to pray. You know, but at times, you know, when we're in crisis, I believe it's a temptation of Satan, we forget to pray. We forget that God inclines his ear to us, that he hears our prayers. We fail to remember that God sees our dread foes. And so the chief lesson here in these opening verses is this: keep on praying in anguish. The anguish may not suddenly lift or disappear, but keep on praying to the God who hears and answers prayer. Secondly, we learned that we are to pray in adversity, beginning in verse 9. A little difference between anguish here and adversity. Look at what Scripture it tells us. David here is the king. You know, he is reigning in the city of Jerusalem. And you would think, man, that's the cake job. You know, Jerusalem, city of God, all God's people there. But look at what he writes in verse 9. You know, again, he's still praying. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Not talking about New York City or New Orleans or Los Angeles. You know, right here in Jerusalem. You know, the sins as you go through this of violence, strife, iniquity, trouble, ruin, oppression, and fraud, it's not only a city of sin, but it's a culture of sin. You know, and so this Psalm 55 is a psalm for us today. As Christians. You know, and what's David's holy prayer for the city? Destroy, or we could also say confuse, divide. You know, it seems to be language drawn from Genesis 11. You know, the city of Babel, or Babel. Genesis 11, verse 7, hear this. Come, let us go down and there confuse, divide, destroy. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You know, Lord, divide them, confuse them, frustrate them into their wicked plans. You know, David struggles to stay strong in the faith in this sinful city. And how does he do it? He prioritizes prayer. It's not a back burner thing. Yeah, I'll do it in church Sunday. No, prayer is the priority, even in the midst of this adversity. Notice well, he doesn't spew out spiteful words against the enemy. He truly is praying for God's righteous judgment upon them, conviction of sin. That they would recognize their sins and repent of their sins. And their sin not only in the city, but now in verse 12, where it gets even more personal, David has a sinful companion. He speaks of an evil enemy, an adversary, a betrayer. You know, Scripture here does not give us a name for David's former friend, now turned foe. You know, who could it be? A little bit of Bible study here. It could be Absalom, David's son, who rebelled against him, sought to steal the kingdom from David. You remember there was a man by the name of Shimei who cursed David when they were leaving Jerusalem. Remember King Saul sought to kill David. Remember Doeg the Edomite that we talked about last Lord's Day. I believe the best speculation here would be Ahithophel. You can read about him in 2 Samuel 16. He was a counselor to David, but then when Absalom was plotting his rebellion, Ahithophel switched from David's side to supporting Absalom. And one whom David had trusted militarily and as a friend, political advisor, suddenly turned coat on him. Benedict Arnold, as it were. You know, why was that so hurtful? Calvin put it this way. Against a known foe, we are on our watch, but the unsuspected strokes of a friend takes us by surprise. You know, maybe you've been there. You know, a friend you trusted, co-worker, family member, someone in the church. You know, man, I can trust this person with anything. And then all of a sudden, they abuse your trust in them. They turn away from you. Turn away from the Lord. And it's a pain worse than a knife in the heart. And how does David describe this spiritual adversary who caused him so much anguish? Look there at Scripture. A man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. He seems to be intensifying here as to how dear this friend was to him. You know, this betrayer was a fellow worshiper of God. Verse 14, we used to take sweet counsel together. You know, we used to go to church together. He sat in the pew next to me or in front of me. You know, although this betrayer may not speak sinful reproaches or show open hatred, you know, David here acknowledges, Scripture acknowledges that he possesses an evil heart. Look there at verse 15. You know, this is one of the hard verses here. You know, how does David pray for them? Almost an imprecatory prayer. It's not only his enemy, but God's enemy. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, Lord. Take them quickly. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. And here it's a proper perspective. Don't misunderstand. I've never prayed this prayer. I wouldn't counsel you to pray this or talk to a trusted Christian before you pray this. But you know, David is praying this righteous prayer before a righteous God. You know, and we see examples of this elsewhere in Scripture. Go back to Numbers, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What happened to them? Earth swallowed them up, all their families, for their sin against God. Sin is in their dwelling place and in their heart and in their midst. Matthew Henry helps us here. He writes, this prayer, verse 15, is a prophecy of the utter, the final, the everlasting ruin of all those who, whether secretly or openly, oppose and rebel against the Lord's Messiah. You know, and David was praying that, not just my enemies, Lord, these are your enemies. They hate you. They're rebelling against you. Evil is in their heart. You know, consider for a moment Judas's betrayal of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not going to preach two sermons this morning, but to give you a New Testament example that this is not just David's prayer for his betrayer. You know, remember the gesture that disciple, remember Judas was one of the 12. Remember the gesture that Judas used to betray Jesus. You know, Matthew 26, 46, hear it again. And he, that is Judas, came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. A common way of greeting one another in that day, in that culture. You know, what was Jesus' response? Jesus anticipated the act of this betrayer. Jesus received Judas's cold kiss. But what was Jesus doing before Judas's betrayal? He was praying. He knew it was coming. You know, he was praying in adversity. You know, the world in which we live today is not a friend of Christians. I don't have to tell you that. You know, we live in sinful cities. We too have sinful companions. How should we then live as Christians in the midst of this? Should we say, Lord, you know, let me fly away like the dove to the wilderness? Or do we just say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Or are we to live lives marked by prayer, faithful, fervent prayers? Keep praying in adversity. You know, finally, we are to pray with assurance. Now, beginning with verse 16. You know, the psalm ends with hope. Great, gracious, glorious hope here. David again tells us that he is calling unto God. And what does he know? You know, where's his confidence as he calls upon God? The Lord will save me. You know, the covenant-keeping, the faithful God will save me. And this is before the Messiah came, before Christ's incarnation, his sacrificial death, his resurrection. David could still say with all faith, the Lord will save me. You know, literally reading verse 16, it would read as follows, I to God, title for God there is Elohim, I to God, I will call, and the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God, will answer me. You know, that's a personal assurance for every believer, not just preachers, elders, deacons, parents. This is a prayer for teens, for children. A call, as Tim Keller wrote, to bring my prayers, quote, to a prayer-hearing God. You know, when we pray, God hears us. He answers our prayers. We are to remember his sovereignty, his salvation, and then some practical guidance about prayer. Verse 17. You know, here it's a reminder to persevere in prayer as we pray with assurance. Evening, morning, and noon. You know, why that order? You know, in the Jewish way of understanding the day, that the day started at sunset. And so at the start of the new day, you would pray. You would pray in the morning. You would pray at noon. And I believe at the very least for us, that's a good pattern for prayer, to pray evening, morning, noon. You know, to pray without ceasing, to pray throughout the day and the night. You know, but to put it in a biblically manageable way, you know, pray at supper time. Pray before you go to bed. You know, pray with your children before they go to bed. Pray first thing in the morning. You know, pray in your private devotions. Pray with your family, your spouse in the morning. Pray at noon. That's probably a challenge for many, but take a few minutes of your lunch break if your boss gives you one. And if you need a handwritten note from your preacher, I'd be glad to write you one. Please let me off from work so I can pray for 2 minutes, 3 minutes. You know, what do you pray about at noon? Lord, it's been a hard day. Give me strength for today. You know, Lord, may I be a gospel witness at work. You know, give me strength against sin, against temptation. Pray evening, morning, noon. Still verse 17, I utter my complaint. Better word would be lament. Still struggling. I moan and he hears my voice. You know, even when we're struggling to find words to say, even when our heart is breaking, you know, we're being crushed down by life's burdens, you know, we're having a hard time praying, you know, God still hears our voice. Matthew Henry, again, put it this way. Let us not be weary of praying often, for God is not weary of hearing. It's worth repeating. Let us not be weary of praying often, for God is not weary of hearing. God never puts up, okay, enough, I've heard enough from you. You know, God never grows tired of hearing our prayers. Another quote from Spurgeon about praying frequently. He writes, "Seasons of great need call for frequent seasons of devotion." You know, when you're going through that trial, that rough spot, you know, even pray more frequently. Good for you. Glorifies God. Now verse 18. We're slowing down a little bit, but still heading towards verse 23. You know, how can David pray with that confidence, assurance? You know, here it is, verse 18. He redeems my soul in safety. As you go through Psalm 55, it's all first person. You know, Lord, you redeem my soul from the battle that I'm waging, that I'm undergoing. Many are arrayed against me. You know, even here, almost language of Psalm 23, even as David walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he fears no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's not just a prayer we say at funerals. At our last breath, that's a real gospel promise. You know, there's one more gospel promise of comfort there in verse 19. God will give ear. Go back to verse 1. Remember, give ear to my prayer. Now, that confidence, that assurance, God will give ear and humble them. Here he's speaking of his enemies. I'm not going to defeat them, but God will humble them. God will afflict those who are afflicting me. He who is enthroned from of old. There's a picture of God to prize. You know, who's in control? You know, of all governments, our government included. The Lord is enthroned. You know, he's sitting upon the throne, ruling, reigning over us. You know, that's... Sermon for another time. You know, the Lord will, you know, why is the Lord enthroned? They do not change. Lord, unless your Holy Spirit changes their heart, they're still going to be enemies, foes, those who are attacking me. They don't fear God. You know, this sinful and seductive companion is still there. You can see that in verses 20 and 21. But quickly to verse 22, and finish out here. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's what we're doing in prayer. Lord, this is a crushing load. I can't carry this myself. So all my fears, my anxieties, my worries, baggage from the past, concerns about what's ahead, Lord, I cast it all, I put it all on you, Lord, and he will sustain you. He will provide for you, just as he provided for his children in the wilderness. Not only will he sustain you, he will never permit the righteous to be moved. Literally, the righteous to totter or to fall into disgrace. The Lord protects us in our walk of faith with the Lord. Spurgeon put it this way, like pillars, the godly stand immovable to the glory of the great architect. And yes, God will judge the unrepentant sinners. You see it there in verse 23. You know, men of blood and treachery will not live out half their days. God has their days numbered. They will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And how does David close here? I will trust in you. To me, it's humbling, striking here that he doesn't say that at the first verse, but here, after going through all that adversity, anguish, sorrow, struggle, you name it, what are David's final words here? I trust in you, Lord. You know, at times, the anguish, the affliction, the adversity won't go away. And we continue to trust in the Lord. We continue to place our confidence in our covenant-keeping God who loves us in Christ. And so may we trust always in our glorious God for his gracious love for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in our trials and tribulations and our anguish and adversity, affliction, Lord, we are not alone. You're a God who is with us. You've sealed us with your Spirit. Our feet are planted solidly upon Christ, that solid rock. You've given us, Lord, that gracious gospel privilege of prayer. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray not only when the sun is shining and it's a glorious Monday morning, but, Lord, teach us to pray in times of sorrow, in times of spiritual battle. Lord, teach us always to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We ask this all in Christ's name.